This is John Walden. Join me in our Bible study in the book of Philippians, will you? We're in chapter 1, and we're beginning just now with verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was in prison when he wrote this wonderful little epistle to the Philippians, the servant's epistle, it's often called. And he was afraid that the Christians wouldn't understand, that they wouldn't, that they would be stumbled by his being put in prison, that they might be discouraged. And he wanted them to understand this. Why had it happened? And he says that the things that had happened had fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance used here and in verse 25 means literally to cut a road ahead, opening up a new way. And so the Lord Jesus, by allowing his servants to suffer, opened up the gospel to many more people. He's still doing this. We should never fear to suffer for the Lord Jesus. This was for the furtherance of the gospel. That is, in order that the gospel might reach more people. Had Paul never been put in prison, he wouldn't have been able to reach the people who were in Caesar's household. The gospel, of course, means the good news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And God wants this to be preached all over the world. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, that is, Caesar's court, and in all other places. The word for witness, used so often in the New Testament, is a word from which we also get our word, our English word, martyr. And all witnesses for Christ in the first century expected to be martyrs for Christ. Anyone who spoke up for the Lord Jesus was very likely to have the opportunity of sealing his testimony with his own blood. And the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. That is, those who died for Christ only caused many others to want to believe in him. Now, God's ways are not always our ways. Let's be willing for him to lead whatever way he sees best. He says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I don't know why he said many instead of saying all. In fact, in the next verse he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Many went on for the Lord. Some did not. Are you a believer? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Well then, would you be counted among the many brethren in the Lord who really are going on to speak the Word of God boldly? Well, did you speak to anybody today, yesterday, during the last week? If you aren't witnessing for the Lord, why aren't you? You say you pay the preacher to do that? That isn't God's way. God's way is for all of his children to be witnesses, and we ought to be witnessing to those about us. If you have anything to tell, brother and sister, tell it. Of course, if you haven't received Christ for your own, you don't have a story to tell. Now, some of these, he said, preach Christ indeed of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. A sad thing that there should be anybody in the world who should do Christian work out of a wrong motive, but this is certainly true. You and I are called upon to be careful of our motives. What we do is important. Why we do it is equally important. There's only one real motive for doing anything for God, and that isn't fear, and certainly it isn't the love of the approval of others. The one real motive for a Christian is love. What we do for God, we ought to do because we love our Savior. And when we reach out to his people, we ought to do it because we love our brethren. And when we reach for souls, when we try to win souls for Christ, it ought to be because God has put the love of God in our hearts. Now some of these, he said, preach Christ of contention, verse 16 tells us, not sincerely. The word sincere comes from the Latin, and it means without wax. In the old days, when people bought statuary, sometimes they got a white marble statue that looked very lovely, but there had been a nick or a chip or an ear broken, and they had filled it in with wax. And so they asked in their contracts that the man sign that he would furnish them a statue without wax, or sincere. And that's what it means for us, without pretense, without hypocrisy. God wants us to be what we are. Let's be real. Brother and sister in Christ, let's be real. Paul was in prison at this time. It was an awful thing for these people to do this, to try to add affliction to his bonds, but it was a common thing, and it still is. There are many people, religious enemies of the gospel, who are very patriotic, I don't know any better word, for their own church, but really have no concern about the glory of Christ or about the welfare of those who are trying to serve him. Here again, love is the only true motive. Love to God, love to our fellow Christians, love to the unsaved. But Paul was glad anyway. He said, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So he was glad for the preaching of the gospel. Paul's love for the Lord was sincere. His love for the gospel was sincere. He had real joy over Christ being preached, because God blesses his word in any case. God would bless his word even if an unsaved person published it or said it. It's the word that he blesses. And Paul was glad that the word of God was going out. He was glad that Christ was being preached, even though some were preaching him not of sincerity, but of contention. And then he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, my salvation here, Paul is speaking about, has nothing to do with the salvation of his soul. Paul had been saved years before this. His salvation was already assured. But salvation is a big word. It's used in many ways in the New Testament, not only of our initial salvation, not only of the forgiveness of our sins and the new birth, but it's a word which takes in all of the things that God is doing for us. Salvation in its widest sense means, even in this case, his daily salvation, his salvation from these people who were persecuting him and from these who had imprisoned him. In other words, it was his deliverance that was in view in verse 19. And I know that I will be delivered from this prison through your prayer. And he was, too. History tells us that he was released from that prison for a while. Later he was imprisoned again, and that time he went home to be with the Lord. But for the time being, he was released. Notice that it was through your prayer. That's a wonderful thing to have the privilege of being sharers with God by means of prayer. God knows what is best. God is doing things that are best. And yet he gives us the privilege of sharing in these things. He gives us the privilege of praying, and then he answers our prayers. And this is a great privilege. Are you praying for God's people? Do you spend any time in intercessory prayer? Of course, if you're not a believer, your prayers have no value anyway. How could you ask God for anything else when you're rejecting his best gift? If you refuse the Lord Jesus and salvation through his name, God doesn't have anything else for you. But if you're a true believer, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to be praying for your fellow Christians. Don't spend all of your time asking for your own needs. Notice it was not only through prayer, but through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is, the Holy Spirit of God furnished the power to enable him, and also supplied everything that he would need. It wasn't only the supply of the Spirit, but the supply by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is able to work behind the scenes and to do the things that we pray for as the children of God, expecting that God will bring these blessings into our lives. It's a great privilege to have a part in this. The supply of the Spirit of God in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress meant the pouring of oil on a fire which Satan was trying to put out with water. And behind the scenes, the Spirit of God is keeping the fires burning in our hearts and lives in spite of all that the devil tries to do. Now he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. His earnest expectation and hope was based on the promises of God, because it was by faith. He believed what God said, so he expected God to do great things for him. If you expect great things of God, you will attempt great things for God. He didn't want to be ashamed, and he wouldn't be ashamed either, because God would not allow him to be ashamed. He would never let him down. He wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. Magnified doesn't mean to make a thing bigger. It means to make it look bigger. And when you and I live as we should, the Lord Jesus will look greater to those about us. Christ was to be magnified in his body, even if he died, by life or by death, and the Lord offers the same crown of life to those who live for him as to those who die for him. And he could say, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This isn't true for all believers. It may be true for you and me, that for us to live is Christ. We may have no other object in life but to glorify the one who has done so much for us. Our Father, we ask you to bless this meditation. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy Son, our Savior. We thank thee for the privilege of being here on this earth for him. We pray again that thou wilt reach and save many souls and help thy dear children to go on well for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.